Okay, so we are on lesson four, and we are, notice that, I hope this is what you noticed. We talked about one of the key words here that we often miss in Exodus is listening or speaking, the two together. And so if you ever look at my titles, there's a purpose for the titles. It kind of gives you this linear idea of really what's going on behind the scenes. So we've been talking about the voice. God being the voice, and now, and last week the voice got louder, but now the voice is saying, okay, you need to participate with me in this. This is not just my voice. We need the participation. So the voice calls for participation is what this is called.
When it's like the kids, you were saying the whole growing up thing, like you keep raising your voice to
yes,
the kids, and
yes.
It isn't until they acknowledge that voice that you can engage in the purpose of your
exactly,
calling.
Exactly, and so that acknowledging of the voice can't, especially when you get to that point, it can't simply be, yeah, I hear you, Mom, right?
Right.
Because at that point, you're going, yeah, I don't think you do.
Right.
But what the acknowledgement needs to be, and this is what God is saying at this point, the acknowledgement needs to be, show me. Show me that you've heard. Show me that you're listening. And that's really what God's call here is in Exodus is, show me that you have been listening, that you've been hearing my loud actions, that I am the God Almighty, that I'm the only one who can bring life, and I'm the only one who can bring life out of death. Show me that you actually believe that. Because you can nod your head, and you can say, oh, yeah, yeah, I hear you, I hear you. And go right on with the same kind of life. And that's what he's saying in Exodus here, during the Exodus. So we talked last week about that the voice gets louder, that the reason being is we're not paying attention, and that he's trying desperately to tell us the way we're living transactionally, where I get something if I'll give you something if you give me something, basically gods, our idols of I want to get what I want. And he keeps saying, this isn't life. It's not life for you to believe that a free life is for you to do whatever you want. That's not life because it's not how I've made you. I've actually made you for relationship. And if your life is all about getting what you want, you are excluding relationships. So you're going farther and farther away from who you've been made and farther and farther away from who I am to you. So God's louder voice will bring you plagues. And I just read in the newspaper yesterday or something about a plague somewhere. I can't even remember where it was. And I thought, see, he doesn't stop. And we talked about my voles, but even in more subtle ways, most likely more subtle ways, I need these big, real plagues, that he says, where you're going is not life. The way you're relating to others isn't life because you're trying to get what you want rather than letting go of what you want and allowing me to bring you life through people and through me.
Well, what was really powerful for me last week was realizing that when God was doing that to the Egyptians, he was speaking to the Israelites. And every time we see something, we're like, really should see.
Yes.
God is trying to tell you.
That's so,
it was so
yes.
Good for me to be like, okay, he is always speaking
right
to his children.
Yes.
Even when he's teaching someone else something.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Which is another reason why we share what's going on with us. Why I share not just about the voles, but the fact that I struggle with appearance. I tell you that because God is not just speaking to me.
Right.
He's speaking to all of us.
Right.
And so when we don't share what's going on with us, when we don't share the fact that God is showing us something, bringing us a plague or whatever, when we don't share that, we don't allow other people to hear his voice. And that's exactly what's going on here, is hearing, are you hearing? And at some point, he's going to ask you, are you hearing? Well, show me. Show me that you're hearing. Show me that there is actually something about that, and you're not just hearing my words. So that's kind of where we were last week. And so what we found was, and basically remember, we're kind of talking about this as if God is the director, the playwright, and so we're going to talk sometimes in drama terms. But we have a reprise here. He reviews what is going on. The fact that the plagues revealed who he is. And remember again, the Bible is his story about how he works. It is not we say this is a manual for life, how to live. It is not that. It is his story. And it is us entering into that story that we find things that give us life. So it sounds like a subtle difference, but it's actually a huge difference. And we'll kind of see more and more of that as we go. Yeah.
You know, I keep thinking about the Twin Towers and the airplanes. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And there were people afterwards that said, is this God's judgment on America? And how angry we were for someone to suggest that.
Mm-hmm.
Is that our pride? Or is that just not wanting to look at, oh, maybe we are very materialistic and, you know? Or,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I would say probably. That would be my guess.
Well, it's just the way it was presented to America.
And I do think that. I think that the presentation of...
Angry.
And remember, again, it's not, oh, see what you should be doing. It's,
yeah.
Oh, is God speaking to me? That's the question is God speaking to me? Is money, is wealth, is the way the world works and says this is success, is that what I believe? That's the question. And really, that's how, if we as believers were always about, is God speaking to me, rather than God's speaking to you, Kristen, there would be a huge difference in being able to point out where God is working.
And it would also keep, I just remember I was an AIDS educator, right, you know, during the height of all of that. And many, not all, but many groups of Christians were like, hey, all the gays, this is your wrath from God,
right.
Da, 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 which didn't help us minister or bridge the gap to anyone who is gay.
Exactly.
But even in a situation where we think it doesn't apply to us, oh my gosh, sexual sin is sexual sin.
Absolutely.
So
absolutely.
That's
right.
We need to look at, not you're gay, like, no.
No.
Like,
how is God speaking to me?
Yes. Sexually,
exactly.
Even if it's a thought or a...
Exactly.
You know?
Yep, that's exactly it.
9/11 was
not even sexual, too. It's also judging. And they were turning their backs on God.
Yes.
I wanted to kind of feel like, you know, like they were, I mean, I know, I can think of one person who's just like, what kind of a God would do that and allow that? And my feeling was, you know, there's evil in the world. You know, like, don't like, bash God because of this. That was...
But let's look at the plagues. Do you not think by the eighth plague, people going, well, what kind of God would bring plagues? A God who has mercy and grace is one. Because what he says is, this is a warning. The way you're living is not life-giving. You keep on thinking it is and it isn't. I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. He gives 9 plagues of warning. That's a God of grace, not a God of wrath. And that's what we need to understand, that he hates sin because it doesn't give us life. Not because he's this, I don't like what you're doing. It's a parent going, oh my gosh, I know.
Anguish.
It's anguish. It's anguish at, you are not taking life what I'm giving you. And so it's a God of grace who does that.
But even in our Bible verse, when it says that he's going to deliver them with an outstretched arm, which
and
is love.
Right.
And
great
grace,
judgment.
But with great judgment.
Yes.
And to me, that is severe mercy, because he's not going to let you go that far.
Right.
I mean, he'll do whatever it takes to get
right.
your attention.
Exactly. And as a parent will. It is a judgment for me on my child to say, a street is a bad place to play. That's a judgment. I am giving you that judgment for your life. So we kind of always have talked about this. We continue to talk about this as we see this. And we'll continue to see it through the wilderness in Exodus. But I want to talk about the this bringing out of a place of bondage. Because, I mean, I don't think it's a coincidence that last night I stayed up and I'm, you know, wrestling with God. God, this is an old story. We've heard it over again. How do I make it fresh and new? And I'm up and I put the news on and, oh my gosh, I couldn't turn off because I saw the first miner coming out. I literally cried thinking,
yeah,
it was just like this literally, he walks out and I just felt this. And these miners will tell this story of their rescue over and over and over again. It will never get tiring to them. The experience they had of being rescued from a place, I mean, I can't even imagine. But when we enter into their story, and I sat there thinking, here's this Flores guy. he's coming out, and his, I don't know if any of you watched it, but before he, when the capsule came out, his little boy just starts crying, like he's just like overwhelmed with this. And I thought, just entering in his story a little bit makes me realize, do I feel that way about my rescue from bondage of sin? Do I feel that way all the time? Mr. Flores and the rest of those miners will never tire of telling of this rescue. And the rescue, I mean, there's so many parallels, but the rescue, I mean, it took them 20 minutes to come up this thing. All, they're all alone. They're in a place that, you know, they wouldn't have chosen, but this was the only way. There was only one way out. And it was to get in this capsule. And if you watched it, the capsule was literally the size of a man from shoulder to shoulder.
Like a coffin.
I mean, and I get very claustrophobic just watching that. And yet, this was... So the first thing I did this morning, I rarely watch TV. I certainly never turned on if Bill's not here. The first thing I did this morning, I thought, I want to see how many are out right now. And it's 11. This morning it was 11. It's probably 12 now. One an hour. 13th. Okay, so 13th.
Last night when they brought the first one up, are there 33?
Yes.
They said, the men say there are 33 there, but the men have said there are 34 because God has never left. That's what they said on CNN last night.
Are you kidding?
When they were bringing the first one up. But what was interesting is I was studying my verse, and when the first one came up, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Just like clouded. Yes.
From under the burden, and it's like a pyramid.
Yes.
This device, uh-huh, that bringing them up, and then that's what popped into my head, and then they said, oh, the men will, you know, we say there are 33, but the men told us there are 34 because God has never left them.
I love it. Wow. Mm-hmm. That is
and
so cool.
I don't want to sound like the naysayer, but I'm thinking, they're never getting out. When they went, I know, they're just never good. This is going to be horrible. We're going to be watching this. I really thought, I don't know. Every engineer in the world, how?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Feed them and
yes.
Have air
yes.
On that.
All of that. I mean, it is miraculous. It's all that.
I will be buying that book, man.
Oh.
How do you do community down there?
Well, and not only community down there, but here's the cool thing. I don't know if you know, but they've all made an agreement that all of them, if there's a book or a movie or anything, all of them will be equal partners in that, and that they will all get the same.
Would Americans do that? No, they'd be cutting their own deal before they came out.
Okay, but this shows you. Let's talk about this. This shows you. We have a different idea of what life is like. And yes, in the Latin world, relationship is more important, right? So we do see a difference. And we see this huge, this beautiful picture. I couldn't stop thinking about
it. Next time you do Exodus, the whole thing through this.
Yeah, I mean, it's so beautiful. And even as we see the next part, what happens to them right when they get out, and we'll talk about that when we get in here. But I just want us to have that picture. I mean, it's so fresh. Has anybody not seen any of this? Okay.
Surprise!
I'm going to ask you to. I want to ask those of you who haven't seen it, take time this week, take time today, because it's going to go on for another, until midnight. Yeah. They'll continue to rescue one at a time. Just take a look at it, because just watching them, I think will bring you this renewed picture of, guys, this is us. This is what God has done to us. And the fact that story should ever be boring, should ever be just, oh, yeah, God rescued us. That was really nice. You know, really.
And I wonder that when they were underneath, if they went through the hoops of where is God, and, you know, discussing all that,
mm-hmm,
the picture of
mm-hmm
that little boy, that's
God. Yes, exactly, exactly.
He's so excited that we're coming.
Exactly. And it is just this overwhelming, this is what I've wanted for them all along. So I want us to have that picture. I thank God that he brought that last night, because it just fulfilled again in me. This is not an old story. This is a story that is about us and about our redemption, and that he's brought you back to life. and it will continue on. So keep that in mind as we look at that.
Well, and Jill, did you hear too that they were all, there's like a bunch of them, they were negotiating who would be the last.
Yes.
All wanted to be the last.
The last, yep.
Everybody to go before them. And
yep.
Like, no,
you yes.
And I want to stay.
Yes. Yes.
What a picture. Of,
it's beautiful. Know, and they actually had the man who came up first and the man who came up last were the two leaders. And one, it was the youngest and one of the older ones.
You know what?
So it was pretty cool.
It used to be your next program, too. I mean, your next. Think about community, about
here you go, Faith.
Good idea.
So, what we had with the plagues is that God was revealing himself to the Egyptians and the Israelites, both at the same time as he's talking to the Egyptians. The Israelites, remember, are spectators. They're watching. And they're watching God reveal himself as the only one who is able to bring life, the mighty one. He's mightier than all the things that we think bring life, money and reputation and success and all of that. He's greater than all those. He brings life, whereas those don't bring life. This is what God, what the Israelite is seeing with them. But what we also see from watching the plagues is the desire of God. Like Carol said, God's desire is that he have a free people to have relationship with. Not a people who are in bondage, but a people who are free to choose him. That's his desire. And his desire is that all people know and experience him. Look at this, the Egyptians. He knew how they were going to choose, and yet he still desired that they have an experience of him and know who he is. And he desired it so much that he gives them time after time again, even toward the end. Well, guys, here, you can save all of these animals. You can come in out of the hail, out of the judgment. Just listen to my voice. I mean, he wants it so badly for them. And, of course, we see some of them actually take it, but the majority don't. So, of course, God shows us that his desire is for a free people to be under him because that's the only place that there is life. But we also see through the plagues God's grace. And I don't ever walk away from the plagues thinking that God is a God of wrath and hatred, because all of the plagues show God's grace. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. You're choosing life that is really death. You're choosing a life that's transactional. And it's not going to bring you life. I'm warning you. I'm trying to show you that this isn't good for you. But I'm not going to force you. And so grace beyond grace that we could ever even imagine giving is what God is showing us throughout the plagues. So we come to this last one, and we kind of separate this from the nine others, and we call it, of course, the Passover. But we're going to separate. Now we're going to look at the Passover a little more intricately. Because what the Passover shows us, beyond all the plagues, is that God is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. And he has said, when you're in relationship with me, I will protect you, I will provide for you, I will be with you at all times, I will deliver you. And of course, we have our verse, and we've been going through it. I will bring you out from under the burdens, and that's that lie that transactional life gives life. And now I will take you out of bondage and I will also redeem you. And that's where we're at that verse. This is what God is doing in the Passover event, is taking you out of bondage and redeeming you. And redeeming, again, means to take what was worthless and make it worthwhile. For those of us who are in my age bracket, every time we hear redeem, we think of S&H Green stamps. How many are you old enough to remember that, right? Right? S&H Green Stamps. I mean, S&H was right at the corner of the tollways, 88 and 294. That's where it was. And you collected all these stupid stamps. Oh, wait, we're doing that in Jewel now, right? We're collecting all these. Why are they making them tiny? Tiny, tiny, tiny little stamps, so you lose them and have to buy more. These tiny, stupid stamps, at some point, you're going to be able to say, here's all these little stamps. Take them. I want a pan.
I got one this morning.
Oh!
1 cent.
Excellent. Excellent. So this is the idea of redemption is, I'm going to take what was worthless, you as a slave, and I'm going to trade it in for you as a son of God. So that's that redemption picture. And what I want us to understand about the Passover is the Passover, the event of the Passover, is only the beginning of the redemption. It's not the full picture. We're going to talk about that when we get later in Exodus, but when we talk about what actually consists of the Passover, there's one piece that's not here yet. So sometimes when we talk about the Passover and we equate it with Easter, not quite. It's Good Friday, but it's not quite Easter yet until we get to the end of what will eventually be the Passover festival. So just so you know that. So because we've done covenant before, because we've done so many things, we've gone through this story many times. So I'm going to look at it a little different way. But stop me if you don't understand that every piece of the Passover is a picture of Christ, is a picture of his redemption of us. And there's more to it, so we're going to add more that we've really never talked about before, but we get to it a little farther into Exodus. But I'll just preview it when we get there. So here's the last call. This director God's voice is, I'm going to do one last act, and this is my last call. Are you listening? Do you really believe that I can give you life and that I'm the only one? And if you really believe it, you'll actually participate in what I'm doing. But if you, just like a kid, when you tell a kid something, you know, do you believe that I'm telling you a good thing? Oh, yeah, Ma, yeah. And then they go off and do their own thing. They really weren't listening. He's calling now for this participation. Show me that you're really listening. I mean, basically, you could just insert James in here. Show me that you're listening. This is how you will know you're listening, and I will know you're listening. And in fact, if you're listening, this is the only way that you're going to have life and relationship with me. So let's see how it works. There will be a time in everyone's life. There is a time here in the Israelites' life when they have to actually make a decision. Am I going to listen or not? Now, the Egyptians and the Israelites have been hearing God's voice very loud. Whether it's clear or not to them, I don't know. There's going to be another plague and another plague. And they might go either, well, that certainly can't be God. This is just natural. Or, oh, well, he's given me 7 chances. He's going to give me more. Oh, he's given me 9 chances. I'll wait. I'll wait until I'm done doing life how I want to do it, and then I'll come. But God says, actually, there will come a time that it will be the last call. It'll be the last time I say, I'm inviting you. And all of these calls of his have been invitations. Come and be a part of me. Come and be a part of me. That's his invitation. And so we talk about the Passover preparation, because first he says what he's going to do, and he's calling them. Here's your invitation. Here's your last invitation. Come and participate with me. So come participate by following the instructions of his voice. Always underlying this is being able to hear his voice, listening to his voice. And the first thing he asks them is, are you listening? Go and ask your neighbors for riches. Go and ask your neighbor for riches. In other words, if you believe that I'm making you free, show me. Act like you're free. Act like you deserve payment for the work you've been doing for the 400 years. That's what he's asking them to do. And so he asks them to do this. And at this point, I mean, that sounds crazy. We've been in slavery for 400 years, and now we're supposed to go to our Egyptian neighbors and say, could you pay me? This is a moment of, do I believe or not? Because it sounds crazy. It's completely out of character of what's happening. And yet they do it, don't they? Mm-hmm. They actually go and do it. So all this time we've seen Israelites just being spectators, watching what God is doing. And now they've seen enough to say, I think God has something here. And so they go and they ask their neighbors, and their neighbors what? Yes, their neighbors have favor, and they give it to them. And in fact, the funny thing, I love that Moses writes, you know, that they give them silver and gold. Later we're going to find they gave much more than silver and gold. They gave everything they would need to build the tabernacle. So they gave them skins, and they gave them furs, and they gave them embroideries, and they gave them all sorts of things here. They are actually burdened down now with riches and abundance, an abundant life. They don't know this yet, that they're going to be using this to worship, but they know that God has actually been before them, and God is showing them favor through the Egyptians. And at this point, what they have learned about God is the one that's doing all these things, so that at this point when they go ask the neighbors, it's not about, see, I have been such a good slave laborer that they're giving me it. They know without a doubt, I don't have favor with the Egyptians because I have done my work well. It's because God has shown himself as in control and mighty and in my court. Does that make sense?
Don't you think they were a little like fearful too?
I'm sure.
The Egyptians.
Absolutely. The Egyptians were. Yes. Yeah. The Egyptians. Actually, think about this. If the Egyptians live in a transactional world, they're going, oh, wait a second. I don't want this guy to do anything more to me. Even though he's invited them over and over again, all I want you to do is come in relationship with me. They're going, here. I'll pay for my, to get on, out from underneath the burden, right? I'll pay. Because that's what they know. They know a transactional life. So they're giving, hoping that God will leave them alone.
And then some of them went with.
Some of them do. Well, sure. Because they have seen, what they've seen is, and remember what the magicians, the priests said? Egypt's destroyed. We have no food here left. We have no crops. We have no living. We have nothing. We have a Pharaoh who is completely out of control. Yeah, I'm going to leave with them. I'll go with them.
So would they have done the same Passover thing on their doors? Would they have been spared?
Not necessarily, because remember who was killed? Just the firstborn. So the firstborn was killed in their home. So perhaps their husband, their father, their child. But there's still Egyptians left that can go with.
It's surprising now that, I mean, here are these Israelites who have been, like, what was it, 430 years.
Mm-hmm.
And they've heard this story over and over. They were the chosen people. Mm-hmm. That they actually would let Egyptians go with them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not Jewish. They've heard all along,
right,
they are the Jews, they are the chosen,
right,
ones.
Right.
God's going to deliver you.
Right.
And they finally watched all this and they've seen it. Yet, there are these people tagging along.
Interesting, isn't that?
And then they are their downfall.
And they're
right.
The downfall.
They lead them astray.
But here's an interesting thing. Right. And God will warn them about that, because, and we'll see at the end, is he says, no one can be participate in the Passover festival if they're uncircumcised. And so, again, it's an invitation. Come in relationship with me.
Be a part of us.
Yes. Right. But they allow that. They allow this, you know, syncretism of their worship. I mean, we see that right away. But again, there is a possibility and probability that there are some Egyptians that did come into covenant with them. Because we'll see that pretty soon with the Midianites. We know that God has called the nations. So there are some Egyptians, we saw the midwives do that, right? There are some Egyptians that have come into covenant, and therefore they may have been doing the Passover right from the very beginning. So we have a mixed multitude of people probably who do believe and have come in, and probably people who are just escaping and hoping that that's good enough. So he asks them to act like free people, and then he says, take the lamb. And of course, we know that this is a picture of Christ. Christ is called our Passover lamb. We know this. Of course, they don't know this, but they do know. If now they're beginning to review their history about God making a covenant with them, and that he would make a way for them that would give them life, and it would be through the seed, they're beginning to see that, and he says, everything I do with you is going to be a picture of what it's going to look like in the end. So some of them, we know there's a remnant, some of them will say, I wonder how this pictures what he will do in the very end of eternity. But we know at this side of it that Christ is the Lamb. But he says to take the Lamb. And I want us to think about this. The Lamb of God, since we know it's Christ, we also know he was called the Word of God. And so when it says take the Lamb, it also is saying take the word and bring it into your home. And we're going to talk, we're going to look at what we're supposed to do with this lamb. So I want us to remember that the interchange of words is not just the Lamb of God, but also the Word of God. And we will see this interchanging play throughout Scripture over and over and over again. And it's almost amazing as you just, you open the Scripture and you go, wow, there it is, talking about the Word and the Lamb as one. Which again, underlying all of Scripture, God will talk about His voice. How does Scripture begin?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word.
Ah, that's actually John 1. Isn't that funny?
In the beginning, God created the heavens.
And there's a purpose that John 1 says the same thing as Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created and He spoke.
So is the thing, like, what is that thing called again that you put over your door?
The
mezuzah?
Mezuzah. Yes, is a picture of the blood of, yes, yes, exactly. Yeah, and it, I think pretty much most of them will have red in it because of that. Yep, exactly. Yes, exactly. And so we're going to see that actually as we celebrate the Passover festival. So take the lamb, and this is how they're supposed to do it. First, they're going to say, he says, mark a new beginning. He does something so unusual, and this is historical in history. God changes the calendar. He completely starts time over again. Why? Because what is God about? What is He doing? He's restoring Eden. He's restoring back. And so He goes, oh, we're starting all over again from this point on. And so He starts the calendar over and He says, this will always be the first of the year for you. This will be the new year because I'm doing a new thing. I'm bringing life again, new life again. They were to take one lamb for each household. Unblemished year-old male. Why? Just give me the ideas of the pictures of unblemished, perfect. Yep. What about 1-year-old male? Full grown. It's actually the time when they're the strongest. So it's the strength of this perfect lamb. And then they were to keep the lamb from the 10th day to the 14th day. We have 3 days here that the lamb is kept for the purpose of, number one, that they become a part of your family, that they actually be, that you connect with them. For those of you who love your animals, if you, and I, in fact, Peggy the other day said, tell Carol, hi, I really miss Wookie. So Peggy takes in Wookie for a couple days, and like it's all of a sudden like there's this bond. There's this bond of they become a part of your family. And so God says, take the lamb and keep it for 3 days. I want you to make a connection with this lamb. Make it part of your family. And 3 days will be enough time for you to see whether or not the blemishes on the outside are true for the inside. In other words, it'll give you an idea of whether this is really a perfect lamb. And so what we see, of course, is the correlation with Christ. The 3 years of His ministry, of His public ministry, were enough time for us to see that He was perfect. And, of course, what we see in His public ministry is this constant connecting with people, this constant being in the place of the... And where does He mostly connect? In what type of places? Where? What type of people?
Unexpected.
The unexpected, right. Exactly, the unexpected places. The places that look to the world like the most worthless, right? Which is exactly what's happening here, is the most worthless, the slaves, are connecting with this lamb and seeing that they have a perfect lamb.
I always thought it was that He was in Palm Sunday, you know, in the Jerusalem for 3 or 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
Is that another level? Or
that's whatever? Another level, yes. You can see that as well.
About the Triduum, you know, we've got the Holy Thursday and Good Friday.
Right, right. So there's, anytime you see pictures in Scripture, metaphors, there's always more than one level. So there's lots and lots. I just, because there's so much here, I'm going to point out just a few of them. There's many more, many more. And we could do this whole thing on, and if we were, when we do covenant, we do more of this, all of these things, how they connect to Christ. So they were supposed to keep the lamb, and then the whole assembly was to bring their lamb out and kill it together, so that they understood that everybody was responsible for the killing. Everybody. The whole assembly was to come out. Just as with Christ, everyone is responsible for breaking the covenant, for sinning. Everyone is responsible for Christ's death because he's the payment of the breaking of covenant.
I just can't even imagine, because I don't usually imagine this, they're all killing together, mm-hmm. the sound, sight, smell.
The smell, yes. Yes, everything. Which, again, all of those senses are being engaged here. All of the senses are complete. In fact, every single, because we see it, we hear it, they feel it. They have to actually plunge the knife in. See, what are we missing? They hear the sound, the smell, and there's one last one.
Taste.
So the next thing is, we want you to eat the lamb. Eat the lamb. This actually is the key word in all of this, is eat.
Eat.
Eat, exactly. Eat the book. So Revelation says, John is given a revelation, and he wants to write it down.
Which is why he has to have communion, right?
Exactly.
Because we have to eat.
Exactly.
Eat.
Yes, we have to take and eat. And so we have John wanting to write down God's words, and the angel says to him, don't write these down. This is, we don't want it flat. We don't want it just to be some words that talk to you. Eat the word, he says. Eat the word. Consume it. Take it in.
Digest it.
All of the things that go on with eating. And so here he says, eat the lamb. Eat the lamb. And it's really important for what's going to happen for them that they eat the lamb. First of all, they're to eat all of its flesh. All of it. And I mean, it goes into detail. Even the entrails, it says. Eat it all.
Is it cooked, Jill?
Yes, fire roasted. So it's fire roasted. Anytime you see fire roasted in the scripture, it talks about suffering. It's this beautiful picture of suffering. Eat it all. So the point is, when we eat Christ, when we consume him and take him into us, not only, we don't just say, I take in, oh, you know, he taught me a lot by his life, so I'm going to take in his life. But it says eat it all. Eat all of Christ. And if Christ the Lamb is also the Word, take in all of the words of God, not just Jesus' life on earth here, and not just his death, and not just his resurrection, or not just the parts we like, but the parts that are bitter, the parts that are hard, the parts that are suffering. He says, take all of Christ into you, not just a piece of Christ. And I think this is often how we feel like we live life, or that it's okay. Well, you know, we're going to take Jesus' teachings, and that's how we're going to live by his teachings. But he doesn't say this. He says, take all of it. So all of God's words is Christ, because he is the Word. He is the Lamb. Do you understand this intertwining of God's word, his voice? All of it has to be taken into you and eat it. So it's just like food. So Yolanda brings these great foods here, and we can look at it and go, wow, that looks good. And I almost called her and said, could you make something that brings in hot? So I can hear, I can smell, I want to be able to smell it. And we can all say, oh, I want that. But all of us sitting here looking at it, smelling it, saying I want it, does us absolutely no good until we eat it, right? And some of us take a little, like a little wedge. We just cut a little wedge and we just want to taste it. A little wedge with chocolate. Which is really good with this. With Christ? No. He says what gives you life is all of it. And you are going to need all of it for the journey to come.
How often we ask for the recipe, we want to know how it's made.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I love it. I love it. And it's all knowledge. And then it sits in our recipe book or in our, you know, and like, never becomes a part of us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, you will find references to eating him over and over and over and over again. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Jeremiah says, eat the book. There's all these places. And it is why when we take communion, take and eat. This is your the body given for you, broken for you. Yes. Do this in memory, which this is what they're told to do later on is, I want you to remember this. Always remember. Take and eat all of it. Because you are going to need sustenance, energy, life for what's to come. You are not going to be able to do this. This is the only food they will eat other than the unleavened bread that they will bake later. This is the only food they have to go on their journey. This is it, guys. Christ is it. This, and for us to put Christ aside and say, I want Christ to enter my story so that he becomes a little piece, so that I just have a piece of him, is not enough. We can't do Christ and what I want. It's take Christ, all of Christ, or nothing.
But it's interesting because when we took a family, a refugee family, to the grocery store, they looked at the chicken breast in the store and they had no idea what it was.
Oh.
They were like,
what is that? Yes,
know?
Yes.
I was like totally out of context, and this person's like, no, you want to take that. You want to take that. It's chicken. You want to take that. This isn't chicken. And then when he looked at the whole fryers, he's like,
oh, that's chicken. Yes. Yes.
It's funny, like I feel like as a culture we're so used to customizing things to just what we want. Like just the best part that we want to consume so we don't have to deal with the rest, just deal with the prime part that we want, you know.
Yep. Which is exactly what Egypt was about, right?
Right.
Getting what I want.
What if
I only want white meat.
That way?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Like let me just deal with the nice part.
Right, let me deal with the nice parts and the suffering parts, the parts of living in a transactional world and being transformational. I don't really want that. But I do want him to give me a good life. I do want him to give me, right?
Yeah.
You know, and so we end up living again transactionally with him. And he says, no, no, life is not going to be found there. Life is going to be found only when you bring him completely in. And in fact, if anything's left, and what will be left from eating the lamb? No, you're going to eat the entrails, the bones. The bones are the only thing left. Burn those. Because we don't want anyone to come by and think that if they take a bone and lick the bone, that that's going to bring them life. Because it's not. So we can't leave anything. Because what it does is it distorts God's voice in saying, well, if you just take a part of me, you'll have life. And it's not. That's not the truth. And that's not life.
I keep thinking about this because I've been a vegetarian for about almost a year, and I remember saying, my in-laws are traveling to some remote place in the Middle East, and she just really doesn't like them, a vegetarian, and I said, you know, I'm not one of those fanatics that if it came to not being able to be nourished and you had no other choice, of course I would eat meat, okay? Like, I just keep thinking of, for the first time in my life, about this as a vegetarian. And maybe I'm going too literal, but you know what? There is no other way. Like, eat. God says eat the lamb, you eat the lamb.
Yep.
Whether if you don't normally ever do that, whether, do you know, like there's just, oh, but I'm a vegetarian, do you have a special menu?
Exactly, no, exactly. Yes,
oh, well,
yes.
I believe in God, but he's not the only way.
Right.
Like, no. Like,
right.
You eat the lamb or...
Yep.
There is
no other way. There is no other way. It's very likely that the Egyptians or that the Israelites weren't used to eating lamb. They were slaves. So we don't know what they ate, but most likely they didn't eat something good. But right at this point, they need the energy for all of the rest of their journey, and it's going to be the lamb, and it's going to give them all they need to go journey on. So it also says no bones are broken. We know with Christ that no bones were broken. Eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs eventually when you get to doing this again, because they don't eat the unleavened bread until they actually get out and then they bake that dough, remember. Eat it in haste with traveling clothes on. He wants them to know you're going on a journey. This is exciting, but you are going on a journey. And this is what I'm giving you to prepare for that journey. You know, driving down to Nashville for 8 hours. Not my favorite thing to do. I hate driving. I hate 8 hours, not good for my back. And I know that Bill's going to want to get down there without stopping. That's going to be the goal. And I stupidly, going down there, because I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to have to stop. So, you know, forget my coffee in the morning, but then I'll have to take aspirin. One of the two, I'll drink a little coffee and nothing else. Just a little bit, just to, you know, get my blood vessels open, and then that's it. Well, by the time we got down and we ended up in Elizabethtown, because we didn't leave until he got off of work, I had such a headache, and it wasn't from the lack of caffeine. It was actually the lack of hydration. And I'll tell you why I know. I looked in the mirror and I went like this to my eyes, and if you've ever been dehydrated, your skin stays. And I went, what did I just do? I did not take what I needed for the journey. I knew I was going to be sitting in the car for a long time, but I was more concerned about not stopping than about giving myself what I needed for the journey. That was just such a wake-up call. Like, I don't care how many times you have to stop. I'm going to be drinking. So he says this, you're going on a journey. You better eat all of this. You are going to need all of it for the journey that you're going on.
I was also thinking of the idea that you're traveling close, almost like don't get too comfortable in your stuff.
Absolutely. That's absolutely. He definitely wants us to leave it all behind. And in fact, that's what the wilderness is going to be about. I am going to be teaching you how to leave all this behind, which we'll go back to the miners. So if the miners get out and they hug their family, what's the next thing they have to do?
They have to leave and go
get checked out. And they said, interesting enough, they said they'll have to stay in the hospital about 3 or 4 days. And I thought, 3 days, interesting. They have to go to the hospital because every one of them has had some skin problems, some breathing problems, because they've been in a mine for 2 months.
2 months, was it 2 months?
Yeah, over 60-some days. So they have to go for a while to get rid of all the stuff they accumulated in the mine. And this is what God is doing. Look, you're going on a journey, and I'm going to bring you to a place where I'm going to start getting rid of. So right now, put your traveling clothes on, because you're going to leave behind this life. And I'm going to teach you, coming up, I'm going to teach you how to leave behind this way of living. And so that's what the whole next 3 books are all about, is how to leave behind the stuff from the world, the transactional living. So of course, they have their traveling clothes on. And they are to eat in expectancy. Know that you are going to a new life, but it's also a different life. So the expectancy is, I have no idea what it's going to look like, but I know it's not going to look like the old life. It's going to look completely different. And I'm going to be surprised over and over again, but it's going to be a new life. And I have expectancy rather than expectations. And we talked about that a couple studies ago. Okay, and then burn the leftovers. And we've talked about that. So eat the lamb. Do you see how important it is that we completely mesh the word and the lamb? Eat the word. Eat it so it becomes a part of you and not just sitting over here. Oh, here's God's word. Oh, yeah, God says that I need to be loving to my neighbors and loving to my enemies. Okay, I'll try to do that. You can't. It's not a part of you. You can't. You can do it for a little while, and then you find, you know, somebody irritates you, and you think, huh, why? That's not what I want. I don't want to be irritated. I'll just ignore that person. And instead, God says, you eat me, and you eat my life, and that will become part of you. And the energy and the life that comes out of you will be not what you want, but what Christ wants inside. And you will be able to look at things differently. Does that make sense? That is so important, because if we don't get that part, we miss the whole thing. And in fact, we're going to see some of the Israelites actually miss what was happening here. And we'll see what happens with how they ate and how they... Because there are ways to let go of what you ate, right? Mm-hmm. We'll see that coming up in the wilderness.
Hey, Jill.
Yeah.
It said, like, if there's any leftovers, to burn it. And it did say to eat all of it, even the entrails, but right away I thought, well, the entrails will be left over and I will burn that. That's what I thought in my head, that I didn't have to eat the entrails.
And that's exactly why he puts it in there. Eat the entrails. Eat the parts that are hard and bitter. In fact, when John eats the book in Revelation, he says it was sweet in my mouth, but then what? It was bitter coming down. There's suffering in living a transformational life. There's suffering when you decide, I'm not going to be transactional. Because some people are still going to live transactionally. And so you're going to suffer for living Christ out of you. So take the blood is the next thing. So not only do we eat the lamb and the word, but we take his blood, which means, and here's another thing. Anything we eat that gives us energy, real energy that gives us life, has been alive at one time. But in order for me to get life out of that, what had to happen? It had to die. So whether it's meat, whether it's fruit or vegetables, the minute I've picked it off of the branch, it's dying. And I get life from something that died. And so he says, there's life out of death, and I bring that. I've made the world to be like that, and I still work that way. So he says, take the blood and mark your doorposts and lintels as a sign to you and to him. I believe that you will cover, because remember, the Israelites lived 400 years in slavery, and was it out of their own fault or not? Yeah. Because they had chosen to live transactionally, and so they were sucked in and became oppressed. And so this covers the fact that they did live transactionally, that they had chosen death. This covers that. And so they take in Christ's life so that they have life, and they have his protection against all of what they have been living like. And so the Lord will pass over during judgment. We translate the word Pesach as to pass over, and it does mean to pass over, but it's not just to kind of skip over, but it is that idea of passing over with a protection. You know, kind of like, you know, when you're in a car and you go on your brakes and somebody's with you, what's the first thing you do?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You cover them. That's what the Passover was talking about. It's not just I'm going over you, it's I'm going over you and protecting you from the penalty of breaking covenant. And then they were to remain under the blood. They were not to go outside. Once the blood was there, they were to stay inside the whole thing, which is really interesting, especially considering it would only have been the firstborn that would have been killed. But he says, no, all of you need to stay under the blood, every single one of you.
Does that mean firstborn, like the oldest person residing in the house, or the firstborn son?
The firstborn son because, and I think you did enough homework on this, the firstborn son was basically the representative of the family. And so, again, he's using this. Remember, he said, I've chosen you to be a people, to be a picture of what's happening. And so this is a picture. The firstborn son is a picture of the representative of your line. Are you passing down death or life?
That's what I thought, but maybe I misunderstood. You said something about, like, it could be the father, it could be the...
Well, in the family...
That's what I mean.
All right. Well, yeah. Within my household, who's the firstborn in my household? Bill would be the firstborn in my household.
That's what
yes.
I was trying to understand.
Yes.
Yeah, but now your son is also
firstborn
son.
You know, and they're not clear on whether there would have been more than one per household.
Yeah.
Because remember, within a household, there could be multiple firstborns. And they never. Scripture is not real clear on whether there would have been more than one killed or not. But what he is clear is. Every household had one. Every household had one. Okay.
Does that then also, is that connected to when the Egyptians killed the Hebrews?
Yes. Exactly.
But if they're all women in the household.
Then a woman can be the firstborn if there's no men. So it definitely can be. But Kim makes a good point. What God is doing here is he's given them over and over, I will give you forgiveness for killing the firstborn of the Israelites. I've given you chance and chance and you haven't done it. And I will avenge my son, Israel. So I will avenge what you've... And he told Pharaoh right at this, the beginning, you have killed already the males of my firstborn son. I will do the same to you. I will avenge. And so we have this connection. And with God, there's always this beautiful tying up of what has happened. It's never without knowing what happened at the beginning to the end. So we have that. And that is basically the preparation for the Passover. This is what he's calling them to participate in. If they don't want to participate in it, fine. But they've seen what happens with the Egyptians when the Egyptians were given the chance to participate or not participate in his instructions. And what it does to us, what it does for them, is it reveals to them who they really are. They are now sons. Oh, we forgot that we were sons of God. We forgot that we were related to him in covenant. And now we're seeing it. Oh, you're right. We're not slaves. We are not slaves. We are sons of God. And God is revealing that in there. We are no longer tied to that old life. We have a new beginning now. We are now intimately tied to perfection, this lamb that has become a part of us. And we understand that we are going to get what we need for life, for what God has for us, through the lamb in us. Not the lamb outside, not me saying, oh yes, that's a good thing, I don't like lamb. It's taking, and I actually thought, maybe I should serve lamb, and I don't like lamb. Oh, I don't even want to smell the lamb. But this is where they get the life. Also, what it reminds them of and reveals to them is you are travelers. You are travelers, and you need to understand this. And this is something they don't understand, they don't like, as we get into the next couple chapters. And they were protected by a death. They're getting life because of the death of Lamb. All right, so that's the preparation. Here's the actual event. And what we have here is seeing God act mightily and faithfully, because what he does is exactly what he said he would do. He said it at the very beginning, and he's saying it now by his action. I'm doing it. I am a God who's faithful to what I say. I will always do what I say. You can always trust me. And this is a big thing for them to understand, because there are going to come times when they're going to go, where is God? Where is God? I told you I would always be with you. You saw that I was faithful back here. Why can you not believe I'm faithful here? Just like the things that are happening in our life. We think, where is God? Why is this happening? Well, that's right. God said that he's always working out covenant for me. God said he's always providing, protecting, even when I don't see it and that doesn't look like it. He is always doing that. So, he's faithful to judge. His judgment is an act of faithfulness, because he's told them again, you're not choosing life. You keep choosing a way of living that's death. You're going to get death for it. And I'm going to be faithful to the truth. This is the truth. This is what will happen. And so he judges those who he invited and didn't listen. He judges those who were warned and ignored it. He judges those who had chosen repeatedly to put distance between themselves and life. Those who have a hard heart who keep saying, no, I want what I want in life. I want to do what I want to do. And that keeps on, as we talked about last week, putting distance between us and him. And he's judging those who have oppressed others, who have acted transactionally towards somebody else as well. Those who've said, what I want is more important. And he does the judging through the death of the firstborns, which are the representatives and their heirs. It says, this is what you're passing down. You're passing down death. And all Egypt cried, and there was death in every household. Confirming that God is sovereign over life and death. Not Pharaoh, not the heads of this world, but God only. He is greater than any force in this world. He was not only faithful to judge, but he was faithful to protect and provide for those who listened and received the invitation to live. to those whom he had promised by covenant. And he gives them the means to protect, be protected from death, and he saves them from death. And I love that they said not even a dog barked against them. Mm-hmm. Completely, no one can come against God's protection and provision.
It's amazing, like the participant thing. Just like how he could have put the blood on there.
Yeah.
You know what
yep,
I mean?
Exactly.
But yet he asked us to participate and put the blood. You know what I mean? Like instructs us into what we should do to participate.
Right, exactly. Yep, exactly. And he's providing the protection.
Right.
But you have to say, I want the protection.
Right.
You've got to receive that protection.
Right.
So that is really important here. It is, I mean, I think we could talk about that longer and longer, mm-hmm. But it is this picture of God wants you to participate in his life and what he's doing with you and for you. So we have the Passover preparation and the Passover event, and then we have God saying, now I want you, even before they even do it, I want you to always observe this, the Passover feast. And it's actually called the Passover Festival when we include all the things that he wants us to do in there. He calls them to observe. And the word observe, we've had this word before, it means to tend the garden carefully so that it produces fruit. So observe this, not just go through the motions, do all these things, and be done with it. But observe it, care for it tenderly, so that it produces fruit. So that in your observing, your celebrating, your remembering, it actually produces life. It reminds you of dependence on God. It reminds you of where you've come. It reminds you that you were in that mine and that you were delivered from that mine. You could have stayed in that mine and you could have died there. And tell, you don't think every one of those miners this week is going to be telling their children about this? And their children will have this story. About, I mean, I'm sure all of us have one or two stories that we cherish from our parents somewhere about some amazing event that happened in their life, and we cherish that. Hopefully that,
oh,
that even like birthdays, yes, the birth is just this amazing thing. It's sad when you see families that haven't been able to pass this down, and this is what he says: pass this down, but pass it down in such a way that it is bringing life to the ones that come.
You know what this reminds me of is like they did this story on cleaning ladies who exercise all day long, right? Like mm-hmm. they're active all day long. And they did this study of one of them telling them that what they were doing was exercise and that it was good for them and not telling the other group they were. And the group that had the mindset that this was a life-giving mm-hmm. thing lost weight. Mm-hmm. And the group that didn't know that never lost weight, and they were doing the same amount of labor per day.
Wow.
And made me think, too, of, like, when we were in Turkey, like, people eat lamb.
Uh-huh.
Like, nobody's business. That's all they do is
right.
Eat
yeah.
lamb.
Right.
You know what I mean? Yeah. But, like, if you don't have the mindset that this is a life-giving thing, that it's sacred, that it's, you know what I mean?
Yep.
It changes
yep.
everything.
Right. It changes everything. And we'll see that as they go into the wilderness. Definitely. So he calls them to observe this event perpetually, forever. This is the one celebration they are to always celebrate. So today, the Jewish people should continually be celebrating this, but in a way mm-hmm. that guards the life there and brings life. Mm-hmm. Not in a ritualistic, I've got to do, oh, it's Passover. It's a time to, you know, have
just
recite it and do it.
Could you imagine someone just reciting the minor story?
I know. Well, and remember. Well, yeah, exactly. Exactly, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's so exactly it. And
yeah, did not come back 100 years from now.
And
yeah,
see
that,
if that.
Maybe how it'll be celebrated.
And it depends on how they've handed it down, right? I mean, Michelle told us, she said, when we did the Passover together, she said, wow, when my uncle does the Passover, it's so boring and long, and he just talks and talks. Mm-hmm. This is not what God said to do.
Yeah.
God said, observe it in a way that it brings life. So,
I like it giddy when we're invited, because we're only invited every once in a while to our Jewish side of the family, my husband's step family, so that's why. Not because of me. But I just like get giddy and excited whenever we get to go mm-hmm. and participate in the Passover. I'm so looking forward to it.
Yes.
And we're all like, thank you so much for inviting us, because we get it. You know
yes,
what I mean?
Yes.
And I can. You can see the contrast at the table between the people who are like, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Ritual.
Right.
Right.
That means nothing.
So why would Christ want us to continue to follow that? I just wonder why he wouldn't.
Not us, the Jews.
But even us as grafted, I mean, you know, you wonder why he wouldn't say, you know, celebrate communion and do remember like, the Passover.
He never tells Christians to celebrate Passover.
Yeah, I wonder why, you know.
But why does he tell Jews? Yeah, but let's think about this. Why does he tell the Jews to celebrate Passover forever?
That he brought them out of Egypt.
Okay.
And to remember that.
We're supposed to remember the new covenant.
Right, but for the Jews, remember, he's already told them at the very beginning, I'm going to cause you to go through so many things that are going to be a picture of what is to come, right? So that they would recognize the truth.
Okay.
They haven't recognized it yet, right, for the majority, but he's giving them one more chance, right?
Mm-hmm.
And again, he will see, they will be able to recognize through the Passover. In fact, that's how the disciples did. Remember, it said when Jesus broke bread, they understood. They recognized. And so will the rest of the Jews. So they need to continue to celebrate it because it is the one picture they have of what the truth is. And at some point, they will recognize it as they break the bread.
That's a good question. I always think that. Why doesn't our communion look more like a Passover?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
It's such a rich history for all of us.
Right. Exactly.
I'd love to go to Paris.
Yes. Exactly. And it's so exciting. But right now they don't. But he says, at the last days I will do this.
Mm-hmm.
And they will recognize me in the breaking of the bread.
It was interesting because Abby said to me today, my Bible was in the car. And so when I woke her up, I grabbed her Bible and I was sitting there. She didn't want to get out of bed this morning. And so I just started reading in her bed and she goes, maybe about 3 minutes later, well, are you going to read it? And I went, oh, you want me to read it out loud? I go, well, this is what I'm studying right now. And so I started about the whole, like, Passover. And so I just wanted to make sure that she knew what I was talking about. She's in fourth grade. And because, you know, the part where they're slaughtering. And
mm-hmm.
I wondered, I don't know, I was worried how she was going to respond. And I was like, do you remember when we went to the Passover meal with Grandpa Earl's? She's like, Mom, I did that when I started that when I was 8. And I'm thinking, no, she was much younger. She goes, you know, at church we have the bread. And I was like, and she was so like, yeah, we do this with communion. And I started to be like, no. And I was like, well, there is a connection.
Yep.
But she just so matter-of-factly was like, okay, well, this is how we, like, new
covenant,
yes, Passover.
Yes.
And I was like,
yes.
Wow, I never got that in
So we do have, so our communion is tied to the Passover, but there's one more element that's not in the Passover, so we have to bring, and they actually celebrate the other thing, but we'll have to see that later.
It's kind of like, you know, when the light bulb goes on for even a Christian, it's by revelation.
Yes.
It's not by doing
exactly.
The religious
exactly.
thing. It's like, oh, you have this moment where the light bulb goes on and goes, oh my gosh.
Right.
So the same for the Jews.
Exactly, mm-hmm. exactly.
There'll be a moment where there'll be a revelation that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb.
Yes, exactly.
And you can't make it. I mean, that's the frustrating part.
Right, no, you can't.
Even though we can
see it.
It's so
clear to us.
Yes,
But it really is a moment God opens their eyes.
Right. So we have this Passover, and he says, I want you to celebrate it forever. And what I want you to do is celebrate it, because you have now life with me. You are now connected. You are once again the sons of Israel. I want you to celebrate that and as a feast. And I want you to have a lamb here so that you know that there was a sacrifice so that you had life. I want you to celebrate with unleavened bread so you understand the holiness of the sacrifice and the holiness that you're called to. And I think most of us know, but leaven, for much of the scripture, not all, but so much of the scripture, leaven is considered a picture of sin. And the reason it is, you remember we've talked about the biology of leaven. What does leaven do?
It destroys.
Right. It destroys the cell walls of the grain. And in destroying the cell walls, it kills the cell walls it opens it up to oxygen, and therefore the oxygen starts coming in the cell walls and then brings in.
We had to like prove that yeast was a living organism, so that's why I'm thinking when you're thinking, I'd be like, yeah, well, we did it in third grade.
Yeah. yes. But the funny thing is, it's a weird life because it's like a parasite. It's a life that actually brings death. And in that death, yes, it's a fungus. And so in that death, it looks like it's given us more life, but in reality, it's only given us air, which is what it is. Therefore, a beautiful picture of sin, right? It looks like it's giving us life. It's making life bigger.
It's producing carbon dioxide.
And it's producing carbon dioxide, which is
a poison
and a death for us.
That's right. Satan is a little leaven works through the whole thing.
Yes.
Yeah, that's air.
Yes. Right. So that's why he says, unleavened, you're going into a new life where I'm going to start taking out the leaven. And in fact, he says, not only is this going to be a permanent ordinance where you eat unleavened bread, but you're going to clean out the leaven from your home. So if you have eaten the word, then the word acts as a mirror, water, a broom, to start showing you where there is leaven and sin. So that you see how, again, eating the word is going to show the insides, the parts of the house. And so we have part of the Passover festival is for them to clean out their house, which is actually where we get spring cleaning. It comes from this, is they all have to clean out the leaven out of their homes. But he also says it's going to be a week-long festival. It's actually going to be a little bit longer, but and he only tells you the first two parts. The first part is the actual Passover, that first meal, and then the second part of it is the 14th day is the Passover, the 15th through the 20 whatever day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So for 7 days he says you will eat nothing but unleavened bread, no leaven whatsoever. And anytime you have seven, it's this perfect picture of the completion is you're going to live without sin, without leaven.
Basically, the yeast thing, like, I'm the only one who can make things.
Give life, right. Exactly. So we have those two. The last piece of the Passover festival is the Feast of First Fruits. And we're going to talk about that probably in the middle of Exodus, because he's going to explain then that. And that Feast of First Fruits is actually the completion, the picture of redemption. So because Passover is the death of Christ, the unleavened bread is the time of the wilderness where he's getting us out, cleaned out of the sin. And then there's the Feast of the First Fruits is the new life that comes out of that. So that's the complete picture.
Is the first fruits, is that the one where they make those little temporary dwelling shelters?
That is Sukkoth. That's the festival booths, yeah.
That's Tabernacle.
Right,
okay.
Right.
That's the last fruits.
Yes.
The harvest.
Right,
okay.
That's the harvest, yeah.
Thank you.
So that is him, that's the celebration, celebrating the fact that they actually now have a relationship, so they have life with him. They're to have holy assemblies, no work on the first day and the last day, to show that in relationship, he's the one who does the work. He's the one who gives you what you need, not you. And he's also told no foreigner, no uncircumcised person can celebrate it. Why? Because a foreigner, an uncircumcised person, has not entered relationship. And if a non-relationship person shares this, he mocks the God of relationship. He says, oh, it doesn't matter if I have a relationship with him or not. Just, you know, I can, and let's think about this. Oh, I live a good life. I do good things. That's mocking the God of relationship, because God says life is relationship with me. And that's the truth. And so for me to say, I am a good person, I do good things, and that's good enough, that'll give me life, eternal life. God says that's a mockery of who I am. And so that's why he says this.
If
they were not circumcised.
So, but that didn't mean they had to be Jewish.
No, because remember, we have it all through Scripture. Lots and lots of people coming in and being circumcised.
And they're
yes.
slaves and
yep.
they're...
Yep, exactly.
So how does the Egyptians that might have gone with them,
yep.
they
right.
want to become circumcised?
Right. Now, of course, remember that coming out of here, They have 600,000 men. If we add the women and children, most likely over 1.5 million, with the mixed multitude, probably 2 million people. So let's say they're celebrating Passover. Do you think that some of the mixed multitude doesn't even celebrate it? Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure. But we also know that the Israelites are so weak that they may not even care if people celebrate the Passover with them, even though God has directed them. No uncircumcised to celebrate it.
Not out of the, you relate that to women.
Right.
So you're an Egyptian woman.
Oh, we've talked about this. If you are in the family, you are underneath the circumcised man.
Yeah, but what if, you know, what if some of these Egyptian midwives came
were on their own?
And their husbands didn't come with them or whatever.
And well, what does...
Naomi, right? I mean, they
right.
find a kinsman redeemer.
Right, exactly.
They would have, they,
yes, they would have to come under...
Somebody would have to recognize
yes.
that they had a change of heart and were
yes.
really...
Correct.
Really believing in,
yep.
In the Israel God.
Yes.
Jill, I was reading this 12:15 about the unleavened bread and all of that, and it says... Basically, the whole thing of from the first to the seventh day.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't do that, that soul shall be cut off from Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And it just like struck me of like how serious God
yeah.
takes it for us to provide life for ourselves,
mm-hmm.
essentially. Because if the yeast is showing that, like, no, I'm going to provide life. Don't provide it for yourself. Don't provide, you know, like, and the whole thing with Abraham and Hagar and all that.
Uh-huh.
Like, you just
yes,
see, like,
yes.
God, it's like. Hugely consequential.
Yes.
Provide life for yourself.
Yes.
You know?
Yes, exactly.
Whoa.
Yes. It's not just a little thing. Oh, I just really want to do what I want to do here.
Right.
It's not a little thing to God.
Right.
Because what it says is, God, yeah, you know what? You're good for some things.
Yeah.
But really, I also know what's best.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a mockery. It's like a little kid saying to his dad, you know, Henry's dad down the block. He really gives me the things I like. So I'm going to sometimes go down there when I really want something and sometimes here. I mean, that's a mockery of the dad who works for him and who provides for him.
Well, then
how much more than...
Off for doing that.
Yeah, he completely cuts them off, yes. Because what he's doing is he's giving them what they want.
Right.
You don't want to be under me? You don't want my provision?
Right.
I'll give you what you want.
We mock
communion, too. Sorry?
We mock communion, too, when we take...
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And that's why, and we've talked about this before, the seriousness of taking communion, to not just take it as a rite, but it is a place to remember that taking it gives life and also produces fruit, giving more life off.
The pastor start recently, I don't know if you've noticed this, Yolanda, but he's actually used the word, you know, talks about if you're a visitor and you know Christ is your personal savior, you know, you're welcome,
mm-hmm.
blah, 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 we still have to examine ourselves, whatever, but then he talks about, but if you are here today, we are so glad you're here, if you're here today with someone, but you haven't made a, Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, we still want to welcome you, but please don't make a mockery,
mm-hmm.
He uses the word mockery, he's like, please do not use,
mm-hmm.
make communion a mockery. Be respectful and please pass
right.
the elements.
Yep.
You have the freedom to do that. Another, like, have you noticed him use that word? Mockery? The last couple times he has.
She's only examining her.
There you go.
And I don't know if he said it last time, but there are two times just recently that I have noticed, and I was like, and he does it not in a condemning way, but just in a very matter of fact, like, pass it. Don't make
mm-hmm.
this a mockery.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it just really stood out.
Yes.
It ministered
yes.
to me. I don't know. I just really liked that you said that.
Okay. So they're to celebrate it. So they're supposed to do three things within this. They're supposed to celebrate it, but they're also supposed to remember within this. So in celebrating life, that they have life, and they're excited that this is so cool, they're also supposed to remember what happened and recite it and recount it over and over again. Because they're to recount that he is faithful to bring life out of death. Because every time I recount a situation where God brought life out of death, it renews in me. That's right. He does bring life out of death. Oh, yeah. So in the situation I have today, he brings life out of death. It looks like death, but he's bringing life out of it. So it's this, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. So it's a reminder to ourselves as well as passing it down. He is the only one who can bring life out of death. They're to start the year off with it. I mean, this is what they're to remember every year. Okay, new year, God brings life out of death. God brings life out of death. Recount it to their children and let it be a sign. And I love how he says it. He says it's to be a sign that the law of the Lord is to be in your mouth. The voice, the word of the Lord is to be where? What are we to do with the lamb? Eat it. Eat it. It is to be in your mouth. You're continually supposed to keep eating him over and over again. And so when you get a little further in, God says to them after they've been out there, he said, I gave you manna in the wilderness, and I never realized it was in this context. I gave you manna in the wilderness so that you might understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the context he says it in. We always know it in Matthew, but the original time he said it was in Deuteronomy. And he says, I gave you manna in the wilderness so that you would understand that you are to consume my word always. That's what gives you life. Not just bread for your physical body, but for every part of your body, you consume my word.
And the lamb is really what's sustaining them in some way.
Yes, it's completely sustaining them through that journey. Yes, exactly, exactly. So you see, when he says these things, this is one of those where I think it's easy to skip over, oh, it's going to be a sign for you that the law of the Lord should be in your mouth. And we just kind of go, oh, yeah, that's nice. And you go on, right? How many of you did that when you read that? Did any of you go, what does that mean? But we go back to that voice, that word, that his voice is to be constant. I'm constantly chewing on it, swallowing it, consuming it, letting it be a part of me.
And people think being in your mouth means just talking. Somebody else.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Priest,
yeah, right,
you know what
right.
I mean?
Yeah.
Funny.
Exactly. So.
Testimony. That's how yes. transformation happens, I think.
Yes, exactly.
You know, I hear your testimony.
Right,
that, like,
right. And let's explore that just a little bit. My testimony isn't just how I realize God saves me, how he gives me. My testimony is my everyday, this is how God brought life out of death. Mm-hmm. Last week, sharing the voles and how I care about what I... Oh, and I'll have to finish that story for you. Tell you how I'm so concerned about what I look like or what my family looks like or my house looks like. That's my testimony, because I'm telling you, I can't bring life to myself. Man, I have tried. I've tried 52 years. I'm trying. And God keeps saying, Jill, that doesn't bring life to you. And so the end of that story is, remember I was getting dressed and thinking, you know, what I have to wear to go biking. And so I put the shirt on and I'm thinking, okay, I don't look good in a crew neck. I need something with a V here. Well, if I put a necklace on... That'll give the V, so you know you can't see all of this. You know, it'll kind of. So I literally went into my closet. I got out the necklace, and I got the one necklace that would not look like I'm wearing a necklace with a T-shirt, but you know, kind of a dainty necklace, a little one. And I took it out, and I heard God say, "That will break if you ride with that. It's very dainty. It'll break if you go biking with that. Put it on." So what happens? We ride up there, we get off our bikes, and I break it. Breaks in my hand, and I'm thinking, I don't have to tell anybody this. But, of course, I have no pockets, so I have to give it to Linda to put in there. And then, of course, I heard God say, this is not going to give you life. It's going to give you death. And, you know, it's just like, so, of course, Linda reminded me, oh, here's your vanity necklace. That was good. And it was perfect. It was, man, so true, so true. So that's my testimony to you. And when I share these things with you, those are testimonies. So that I, and why is it a testimony? Because I've eaten it. I've allowed God to work it in me. And he can be still working it in me, but me being able to share that he's working in me. He's helping me to die to myself. When I share that with somebody, that gives somebody else life.
Okay, but Jill, I listened to that last week, and I was thinking, you know, maybe not be, and I'm not, you know, kind of mollifying your ego here, but maybe not be so hard on yourself. Maybe God is not saying those goals. I'm going to have you have a really ugly garden for that shower. maybe God is saying, I so appreciate you that you reflect me and the beauty of your garden and you give joy to other people. It may not be perfect, but I mean, like, don't beat yourself up so much.
But I know.
You know what I'm saying?
I mean,
he still's
but it's part of
you rejoice with him.
And certainly he's giving me great gifts, but he also talks to me and says, yeah, because I asked him, why the voles? Is that a plague? You know?
Did you know
oh, yes.
This, like,
a vole is between a mouse and a mole. It's bigger than a mouse. It looks like a mouse, but it's bigger.
It's a mouse. It's a meadow mouse.
Yeah. Because I told you I screamed.
I know.
I don't know if it was a vole or a mole, but I still, I had Zach out in the yard with me when I let dogs out.
Okay, wait. I'm losing you. Okay. All that to say.
We were like the voles.
I know. It's crazy. V-O-L-E. Vole. V-O-L-E. No. Here's the sad thing about the voles is when I homeschooled the kids, so remember this is years ago, when I homeschooled the kids actually found one, a nest of them.
No.
And we raised them.
No.
In the house.
Right.
Yeah. And I think, oh.
They didn't bite?
No, they don't bite.
No. They do bite.
See, they
well,
do bite.
I wasn't. I'm not touching them. Okay.
Petrified of that thing.
Okay. Before we go off, so they were to celebrate. They're also to remember what God has done, so that it is a sign to keep eating the lamb. That's the sign that I remember what He's done. I keep eating all of His words. And the third thing they were to do is to sanctify. In other words, they were to make a commitment to Him. I am giving you this as a sign, a commitment. It's like a wedding ring is a commitment. This is a sign of commitment. I'm sanctifying the firstborn to you, that I belong to you, that all of my heirs belong to you. I will give life as I can. They were to devote the firstborn males. They were to redeem, though, the donkey and the male, so that we also see this redemption again of a lamb, so that it's constantly in them that they're to give a lamb every year for their firstborn son. To remember over and over and over again, the lamb brought you life.
Every year.
That was confusing.
The donkey. Yeah.
Because the donkey is actually, at that point, would have been the most useful and needed animal. And they needed the firstborn in order to have more donkeys.
So don't kill the donkey.
Donkey,
kill the lamb
redeem
instead.
Him. Yes, redeem the donkey.
And redeem the,
and
son.
Redeem the son.
Lamb that they put their hands on?
No, that's a different one.
That's
completely different. Yeah,
and
different sex.
Right,
exactly. That's why it's always like, oh, this is so intimidating to have to do this whole thing because there's
but
so much.
But dedicating, does that mean, like, I mean, I know Hannah dedicated her son and he served with Eli
right,
the priest.
Right.
But in this case, does the word dedicating mean, like, sacrifice?
Yes, dedicating means to sacrifice, to give up.
But does it mean kill?
Yes.
No, she means for the firstborn son.
But for the firstborn son, he says, don't kill, redeem.
No, I get that.
Yes.
But other than the donkey,
yes.
they killed an animal.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. And that is actually a sign of, I believe God's going to be faithful to keep producing stuff for me. Okay. So, and recount to children. And interesting enough, when he says this, he says it recount many times, but at this point, when he's talking about sanctifying, when you sanctify, when you do this, and the children ask, tell them it was because of the stubbornness of heart that God led to death Egypt's firstborns, and that being under the blood of the lamb saved the firstborn. So that stubbornness of heart, that unwillingness to hear God, tell the children this is why God killed them. So don't just say, God judged them. Say it was because they refused to listen, because they decided that they could get life away from God rather than with God. That's why. So this is supposed to be told over and over and over again, so they don't have the wrong idea. So we have the Exodus preparation, we have Passover preparation, the Passover event, and the Passover festival or what do we call it? Feast. It's called, just so you know, the Passover festival is when you refer to Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits. That's the festival. Passover feast is mostly the day of Passover. Sometimes it can be included with the unleavened bread. But the Passover festival is all three. And all three is what makes up our picture of redemption.
Can you name
the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? And we will go over all of their feasts and stuff later on.
Yeah.
We'll actually, we'll go through. Is it in our homework?
Yeah.
Coming up? Okay.
Yeah.
So we will go through more of those feasts. Because every feast that God commanded the Israelites to do is a picture of Christ and how he's fulfilled. And all of them have been fulfilled but one. So we'll take a look at all of those.
I think there's three of them.
Yeah. Well,
Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
Rosh Hashanah.
We can talk about that.
It's all the final judgment.
The false.
Okay.
And the tabernacles, right. Those
so, are. The Exodus. God. So we've had God calling for us to participate, then God acting. And then for God calling for us to participate, and now God acting again. And this, it's just the last couple of verses of 13. God acts victoriously by leading them. This is God saying, I've done what I said I would do. There should be no surprise this is what I'm doing. And in doing this, in leading them out, he first of all, of course, leads them out of bondage. They are no longer slaves. So, but remember, no longer slaves does not mean I'm completely a free person, because this is going to be a process, a journey. He leads them out of bondage. So Pharaoh urges them to go. The Egyptians urge them to go. They take their unleavened dough and the Egyptian gifts, and it's called plundering Egypt because they took so much with them. And they journey. I'm sorry? Yeah. Absolutely. But again, God told not just the Israelites, but he told Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. And so it is no surprise at this point. They journey to Succoth with the 600,000 men. We've talked about that. So we have about a crowd of 2 million people going through there, a huge amount of people. And they've been 430 years of living in Egypt, which means it only took them 30 years to so succumb to transactional living that they've only lived 30 years without being slaves there. And then they were oppressed. And they have no other food provisions other than the unleavened bread that they will cook soon. They're brought out by the Lord's powerful hand. And anytime you see that, because you'll see it throughout the Pentateuch, you will see God saying, I brought you out by a powerful arm. And remember, the powerful arm is the Shazak. I hold you tight. And it's also, I swear to you, I will do this. It's that oath. So it's that covenant holding, that covenant oath that I will do this. And I love that he does this. God not only just brings them out, but he says, I brought them out, but I brought them away from war. I brought them, the way I brought them was specific because I didn't want them to encounter warlike people so that they would turn back right away. I didn't want them to encounter war right away. I needed it for them to have a rather peaceful exit. I will also bring them through the wilderness so that they would depend on me. So that they, as they depend on me, they let go of living transactionally, the goal of how they've lived before. So it's this process. You know, we talk about salvation as a one-time thing, but it is also a process that God brings us through to eliminate the sin, the leaven in our life. And not just to eliminate the leaven, but so that we grab onto him, so that we are in that hole, that we depend on him. And so he's got to bring us through the wilderness to do that. But he also leads them with his presence. And this is such a pretty picture. As we even go into the New Testament, we see it. He leads with a pillar of cloud by day so they can see the way. And he leads by a pillar of fire at night so they can have light, so that they can see where they're going, just in front, and at their feet. They can see at their feet. And of course, we have many psalms, but what's the first psalm that comes to your mind?
Thy word
is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. Again, what I want you to see coming up is this over and over and over again. It's God's voice that you need to take into you. All of his life, all of his words, not just the parts you like, but the end trials as well, the suffering parts as well. You take it all in. And then he says, and he never took it away from them, which is really important, especially when we get into it, because you'll see, man, there are many times that he even says, well, maybe you just want me to leave. And Moses says, God, no, we can't live without your presence here. Who will we be without your presence? We will no longer be your people. So this is how God, this is the beginning of redemption and what is to come. So a story that should be retold with excitement and celebration and this almost this overwhelming emotion that comes with the tears that we saw, that we feel even when we see these men coming out of the mining situation. The same with this story. It can be told over and over and over again. And if it has become boring to you, if it has become like, well, I know the story. Yeah, I know that God, Jesus is the Passover lamb. I mean, just like Sherilyn was saying, yeah, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Yes, and his blood was on, yes, and, you know. If that is your reaction, whoo, stop, check. Are you eating his word? Are they life to you? Or are they over here and they're the set of rules that you have to live by? And we talked about this last year with the dancing part. Having a set of rules here to do the dance by gets you a really stilted dance, right? Mm-hmm. And Annie showed us just this, take it in and dance and make you alive. That's the difference between eating the lamb, taking him in, and not. So we still have about 10 minutes. Tell me your application. Tell me what you need to walk away with for your life.
You know, I can say something I was just thinking about, and it ties back in with what you said, Kristen, about the World Trade Towers. I think it's hard in this culture because we're so separate. Our spiritual lives, and I know a lot of you have been through the whole covenant study, which I haven't, but it's just so ingrained in us to think this way. And I'm just sitting here listening to you, I'm almost choking up, thinking, I just want that. But it's fighting that. Mm-hmm. Just fighting that. Yeah.
It's funny you say that. The first time Christian came back from Syria, he said, it's so hard to be here, exactly for that reason. He said, this is the one place in the world that spirituality and secularism are separate. Yes. My life and spirituality are separate. He says, you go to Syria, you go to any, he said, living in Syria, that's all life, all of life. They, and we think, oh, you know, it must be hard to be a Christian in Syria in a place where it's all Muslim. And he said, are you kidding? He said, in fact, the girl that we had over here, they, half of them have tattoos right here. Fish, cross, something. No, I'm a Christian. And this is my life. This isn't just, oh, I go to church on Sundays, or, oh yeah, I read the Bible. It's life. And you're right, the separateness of that will be our death.
But, you know, like we were in Ephesus, you know, recently, and like you realize they were among a totally different culture of a totally different belief system. And it was just a few people in there just trying to make it uh-huh. work, trying to be community. And I feel like things haven't changed that much. I mean, in a way, we're still called to kind of pull out from this crazy
yes.
thing and make something
yes.
together
right.
that is contrary
right.
to that kingdom. You
right.
know what I mean? And
right.
I think that's what the hope of the world is showing something different, that even when it's hard, like somehow we need to figure out how to do community.
Right, so that they will know that we're the lambs because of our love of one another, rather than, what have we done, really, as Christians? What have we done?
Country clubs.
We've separated ourselves, right? Oh, I just only want to be here. And he says, no, you be in there. You bring kingdom living.
But I think the hardest part for me and probably for a lot of other people is having that happen here first.
Yes.
It is.
I'm trying right.
so hard to be
right
to do this and be this
right.
Life. I got to make that change right here.
Absolutely.
And it's so
absolutely.
Hard because it's so in me.
Yes.
For many of us.
Yes.
To go and live the way that everyone else does. That's just
yes.
what it's always been.
Yeah. And
yeah.
really, and it, and that's why Exodus so speaks to us, because he says, I know this is how everything has always been for you, but look, I'm going to change the way you construct your time even. I'm going to change your calendar. I mean, what does that even say to us? I'm going to change your calendar. And so that's going to begin for you to let go of how you've always lived. Let go of how the world has always lived. Wow, just even that. I'm changing your calendar. I'm going to start you off with my deliverance. That's what's going to start.
Well, and with the example that Pam uses, when
God physically takes them out of Egypt, but through the wilderness, he's getting Egypt out of here.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So,
yes.
It's
yes.
Like, you know, you can physically take yourself
right.
out of certain things,
right.
but it's the stuff inside, yep. and that's why he brings us to the wilderness.
Which is exactly why I think the picture of the miners. They've gotten taken out of the mine, but they still have to spend 3 days in the hospital for the medical units to take what, and they said not just the physical stuff they need to get out of them, but the emotional and mental stuff they need to get out of. Yes.
PTSD could take years.
So think about that. All of that God is doing with us, and that should be exciting to us. So every time we're dying, we should feel that. Again.
There's so
yes.
much change.
Yes.
60 days
yes.
That they now have to learn how do I integrate that mountaintop, which is so funny because it was under the ground.
Yes.
That mountaintop experience. How do I not adapt to the world and
yeah.
go
yes.
in and
yeah.
try to
like men from war?
Yeah.
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 When
exactly.
you go on a mission
trip.
Right.
Or when we're
right.
at camp for a month.
Yes.
I mean, it's that same.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Or it's
yeah,
even if
entry.
John travels for a week and he comes home,
yeah.
we're all like,
right,
mm-hmm.
right, right, exactly. So again,
get back into the groove.
The admonition to continually eat my word. Now do you see, you know, we so many times, and I have been guilty of this, you know, you've got to be in Bible study, you've got to be in Bible study. Well, that's a good admonition, but God says, you've got to be eating my words. This is life to you. And so for you to say, well, you know, I've done that, or I'm sometimes studying his word, or I'm sometimes, you know, reading his word. God says, you're not getting life. And if you expect to live in a transactional world transformationally, you can do nothing but continually eat my word. So eating his words, eating his life is completely necessary to be able to live transformationally in this life. What other applications?
You know, Jill, I think ever since college, I've done some sort of devotional. And in through the path of my Christian walk, I have learned that less important is sort of the, you know, there's so many great devotionals out there. But if it's someone's thought, which is fine and good, I really need the word.
Yes.
That's
yes.
what I need to dive into.
Yes.
Sometimes it's easier
yes.
just to read someone's musing
mm-hmm.
on their application and thought from
mm-hmm.
the word. But over
mm-hmm.
time, I've gotten to the point where I just need God's word,
yes.
you know, every
yes.
day. And then just a thought on application for our kids, for those of us that are moms, in terms of God's faithfulness, which I think Exodus
mm-hmm.
beautifully illustrates, is we keep a journal of prayer requests and answers
mm-hmm.
over years.
Mm-hmm.
And it's such a great physical, tangible illustration to the kids to look back, oh, yeah, remember how
yes.
we really were worried about
yes.
X, Y, Z?
Mm-hmm.
And look what...
Right.
You know, if
right.
he continues, if we write
right.
it down.
Right, exactly.
Write it down.
Yes.
And show
yes.
the kids.
Yes.
Because
and
they need to, you know, they need to see how faithful
and
they
need,
they
right.
forget.
And
they
that's
forget.
Why he says, remember, over and over again, talk about this all the time. Oh, remember when God was faithful here. It was just so amazing. And share it with others.
Yes.
And that's one of the things I think we rarely do, but means so much because it encourages someone else. Oh, God was faithful. Yeah. He was, okay, yeah, he's faithful. Yeah. Kristen.
Oh, there's a gal at our church that's very sick with cancer. And she told Don this weekend, cancer has been such a gift.
Yeah.
That's what Betty would always say.
Because it's made her, taken her to a desperate place so that she's so walking the life that we all
yeah.
want to
mm-hmm.
be.
Mm-hmm.
But that life hasn't pressed onto us
yeah.
because we're pretty comfortable, honestly.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Right.
So it's taken her to a place where she has this tight, she's eating the word all the time.
Yes, yes.
But
yeah.
do I want God to have to press cancer
yeah,
me?
Exactly,
no.
exactly, exactly.
So it's like...
And yet remembering that all of those are graces, those places of
mm-hmm.
his causing us to die to the things of the world
mm-hmm.
are grace, grace, and grace over and over.
And learning to just recognize it is grace. By Sunday, when I got stuck going in the beginning of the car wash, and there were cars behind me, and I was pushing the help button, and no one was just driving. I called 411. The number to the Shell station. Here's the name of it. The receipt didn't have a phone number. Here's the address.
Oh, I'm sorry. There's no Shell station on this
one. Yeah, there is. I'm here and I'm stuck in the car wash. And I called two different 411 operators. You know. Until finally, I was like, I mean, that was just tip of the iceberg of the last 5 days. I'm bawling my eyes out at my own counselor's office yesterday, and I was like, why aren't I getting this? It's obviously I need to be quick to hear God, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and tell her about all the ways I just messed up royally, and had to go back and apologize to people, and sobbing my eyes out, and she's like, will you look and see what God is doing in your heart right now? Like, that is a wonderful,
yes.
You're recognizing this, he's transforming you, and I'm like, but I don't like it. You know, priority. Yeah, I'm like, I don't like it, I don't like who I've been, I don't like the circumstances, I don't like any of this, right? And it wasn't a big thing like cancer. But I had to stop and say, but you know what, this is the only way that I will ever get it.
Yep.
Will I ever learn any of this during prosperity or when you're not getting stuck or whatever? Heck no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
So, but it's recognizing it. I'm sorry, when I was like, I'm in the car wash. Like, don't tell me there's no car wash here. You know, like, I don't see that as grace.
And remember, we've talked about this over and over again.
Yeah.
All of it is grace.
It's all grace. And you gave us
yes.
that little object lesson with the grace things. I kid you not, the other day, how long has that been? One of my purses I haven't used forever. I'm like, it dumps. I'm like, oh my gosh. The words grace are like, coming out. Like, little confetti thing in that little box.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when it's like, oh, not only do the difficulties, you know, make us focus on God's word and how we are responding according to it or we're not, and then needing to confess and make amends. But just seeing the annoyance circumstance itself as grace.
Yep.
Because I fail at that miserably. I don't recognize
sure.
the difficulty
because
as
we
grace.
We are not our circumstances, but we get
right.
caught up in it daily.
Yep. Well, I think I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we can go on with our day.
Wait,
Father.
Something really good
yeah.
to eat.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so we need that. Father, we know that you and you alone are good to eat, to consume, to continue to keep your word in our mouth, that we might allow it to be the energy for our life, allow it to be what revitalizes us, allows us to be transformational. Father, we are in awe that you have rescued us, that you have brought us to the surface and are cleaning out the leaven of our lives that we might be whole and be exactly who you called us to be. Thank you for inviting us, for speaking loudly to us in the times that we need it. We thank you, and we pray that we might see those times as grace, and that this week we might live in awe and celebration and in commitment to eat your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.